Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 28. If you would please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for His blessing upon it. Lord, we come to You this morning, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your word tells us of our Savior. It tells us of Your plan of salvation, and it tells us of the accomplishment of that salvation, that our Savior's work is finished, that He is risen, that He ever lives to intercede for us, and that He is indeed our God. Lord, we pray that You would fix our eyes on Jesus and teach us now from Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we had not only a scripture reading, but a sermon passage from 1 Corinthians 15. This is a well-known and famous passage of Paul's letter dealing specifically with the resurrection. So perhaps you came here this morning and you were ready for 1 Corinthians 15 because, after all, it's Easter. Or perhaps you're here this morning wondering what this is all about. Why is Easter important? Easter is different, for example, than Christmas. Christmas has been co-opted by our culture and our society, and it is a time for giving of gifts and many other activities. But what is Easter all about, besides a big meal with family and friends, an opportunity to dress up and go to church, and of course, the Easter Bunny? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in this famous chapter, the resurrection is the capstone of Jesus' life and ministry. It is our great hope. It is a reminder that this life is not all there is. And in our passage this morning, Paul tells us why the resurrection is essential, why you should think about the resurrection, and why you should listen to him. I'd like us to see this morning three things about the resurrection from the Apostle Paul. First, we see that the resurrection is essential to our message. Second, we see that the resurrection is essential to our salvation. And third, we see that the resurrection is essential to our hope. Essential to our message, essential to our salvation, and essential to our hope. Before we begin in earnest, let's have some context for Paul's words. Paul has been preaching the gospel, that is, the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died to pay the penalty for sin, your sin. The good news of the gospel is that if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he is God, if you believe that he bore your sin, and that he has made a way for you to God, you have eternal life. And the last crucial part of the gospel is that Jesus not only died and was buried, but that he was raised on the third day. Paul says that this is a fact in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 15. That Jesus appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at a time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul says, go ask them. Hundreds of them, they've seen Jesus alive. It's a fact. We have to understand that the resurrection is not primarily a doctrine. It is a fact of history. It is a reality. And what Paul says about the resurrection is absolutely essential. Without the resurrection, the gospel message makes no sense. Paul tells us in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. He says, if Christ isn't raised, if the resurrection isn't true, there's no reason for me to be preaching. I shouldn't be sharing the gospel with you. It is in vain. It is empty, the word is. It is useless. There's nothing to it. As I thought about this word that Paul uses, vain or empty, I went back to my youth. Some of you may remember this. There was an old-time commercial that one of the fast food restaurants put together, Wendy's. And there were two older ladies who came up to the counter and ordered hamburgers. And when the hamburgers were served, they opened the bun and one lady looked at the person at the counter and said, where's the beef? The whole point was, you can't have a hamburger without beef. Why are you pretending this is real when it's not? I think that's a picture of the gospel. If we don't take cognizance, if we don't understand the resurrection, we might say, where's the gospel? I don't see it here. It doesn't make sense. The gospel is tied to the resurrection. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message. But it's actually worse than that. It's not just that it would be empty or vain. It would be foolish of us to preach this message if the resurrection were not true. If Christ has not been raised, then there's no resurrection of the dead. And if that is so, what's the purpose of the gospel? You see, this is a big deal. Think about Paul. Think about all he gave up. His family, his authority, his status. Think about all that he suffered going from city to city, being attacked, being stoned, being beaten. What did he give it all up for? Why? Well, to preach the gospel. And he's saying that would all be a waste of time without the resurrection. Well, then Paul asks you, why should you believe? Paul is not just talking about the telling of the gospel message. He's saying there's no reason to believe the gospel without the resurrection. Look again at verse 14. It's not just that our preaching is in vain. He says your faith is in vain if Christ has not been raised. Your believing is worthless. Why bother? Why listen to preaching? Why try and change the way that you think and live? And this makes sense because the gospel is not primarily about how to live a better life or how to have money or better health or even how to fix the world. No, the gospel is not about the here and now. The gospel is about eternity. It's about more than this life. And if there's nothing more to life than a few decades and being buried and eaten by worms, why listen? But Paul goes even further. It's not just that the gospel would be a waste of time without the resurrection. That's bad enough. Have you ever had someone waste your time? You know, there's an old saying that if you ask someone what time it is, some people will tell you how to build a watch. And you're like, land the plane. Finish it up here. Let's go. Or maybe you've had the experience of someone calling you on the phone to try to bring you into a scam, to tell you your computer needs fixing, or you need this insurance, or you're being sought by the IRS. Now, it's bad enough to have to listen to these people. But imagine if you fell for the scam. That's so much worse, isn't it? You haven't just wasted your time. You've actually been harmed. And that's what Paul is getting at here in verse 15. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Paul's saying, if there is no resurrection, then we are liars. And Paul uses an interesting word here, misrepresenting. Now, you know that I don't like often to tell you the Greek behind a word. You don't need to know that. Your English translation is perfectly fine. But I want to give you a sense here because this word misrepresenting is two Greek words brought together, both of which you should know. The first word is pseudo. That is something that's false. A pseudonym is a false name. The second word is martyr. Now, we think of a martyr as someone who has died, but the word martyr actually means a witness. And the reason why a martyr is killed is because he is testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that we are found to be false witnesses, to be liars in a court of law if we do not stand with the resurrection. And that's because we would actually be testifying against God. When Paul says, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, we might actually translate that, we testified against God. Because if we fail to profess the resurrection, then we're countering God's own testimony in his word. We would be lying, not just about the resurrection, but about God himself. Now think about that. Who would want to be guilty of lying about God? What do you think God would think about that? Would he be pleased? I don't think so. Not at all. That's how important the resurrection is. If everything else we said about Jesus, about God, and about all the world were true, but this was a lie, then it's all a sham. We don't have to speculate, because that's what so many modern so-called Christians have done. They cannot bear the thought that there was a real historical Jesus, that Jesus lived and walked in Israel, and that he actually died on a cross, and that he was put in a tomb, and that 3 days later he rose from the grave and was alive again, that the tomb was empty, that the grave clothes were abandoned, that there was life from death. And so they make up all sorts of excuses. They say, well, no, what the Bible's talking about is a spiritual resurrection, kind of a revival, kind of a change in thinking and an attitude. Or they'll say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't really dead. He was just in a coma, or he was faking it. Now, we've seen this before. It makes absolutely no sense. Let me tell you something. I've spent decades studying the Roman Empire, its authors, and Latin. If it's one thing the Romans knew how to do, it was to kill people. There's like 8 words in Latin for kill. They did not leave him in an estate where he had a couple of broken bones. No. Paul says that's not an option for us. You have to believe that God raised Christ from the dead. To deny that is to lie about God, to lie about Jesus, and to lie about the gospel. As you hear that this morning, are you aware of the stakes? Do you acknowledge that the resurrection is essential to the gospel? That without the resurrection, you may as well leave right now. You're wasting your time in church. You're wasting your time reading the Bible. You're wasting your time following Jesus. Only if the resurrection is true does the gospel message really matter. Paul then makes a second point. He says, we have no salvation without the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to our salvation. Look with me at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The gospel is all about salvation. It's not about a path to success. It's not a way to a stable society. It's not an interesting philosophy. The gospel is about how we are sinners, how we have rebelled against God, how we have rejected his will and his commands. This is evident from the very beginning of our lives. We are selfish. We hurt others. We disobey God. Even if others don't see this, we know it. And if we try and restrain ourselves from sin, we still can't make up for the wrong we've already done. We can't do enough good to earn God's favor. We need a Savior. And so God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to bring salvation to us. Jesus obeyed because we have not. He died the death we deserve to pay the penalty for our sins. And when you put your faith and trust in him, he will save you. But all of that is predicated on Jesus being a successful Savior. How do you know that your sins are paid for? How do you know that Jesus has accomplished his work? How do you know that God will welcome you? Well, the Bible teaches us that sin requires atonement by sacrifice in order to be pardoned. Jesus says this in Matthew 20. That he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for sinners. In John chapter 10, he tells us that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so, how can we know this is true? Has God shown us that we are forgiven? The resurrection is that proof. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Paul writes later in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, a verse that is well worth memorizing. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's what Paul means in verse 17. If the resurrection is not true, then you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, then our sin and our guilt remains. That is inescapable. The proof that Jesus was sinless and died not for his own sins, but for ours, is in the empty tomb. Do you want to know if you are forgiven? Do you want to know if you have been saved? Look into the empty tomb. You know, it has been well said that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that we could look in and see that it's empty, and see that his work is finished, and see that we are forgiven. And Paul goes on in verse 18 to show that the resurrection is a pledge of our future resurrection. He said, then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ is not risen, then those who have preceded us in death have perished. Because Christ's resurrection is a pledge of the future resurrection of his people. If Christ is not risen, then all who have died are lost. Everything is over. There is no hope. The resurrection is not optional if you have hope for your friends and family members who have fallen asleep, as Paul says. Or as we might say, passed away. Without the resurrection, they are gone forever. And that, brothers and sisters, would make us fools. In verse 19, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our only hope is in this life, if we have no hope for eternity, if there is no resurrection, if there is no hope for the dead, then Paul says, we are most to be pitied. We might also say, most miserable. Just think about that practically. If there was no eternal life, if there was no hope after the grave, why are we all not just living, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Why are we trying to follow God's word? Why are we telling people about Jesus Christ? Why are we trying to live in accordance with his will? It makes no sense at all if all there is this life. But praise be to God, the resurrection is true. Look with me at verse 20. Verse 20 begins with one of the best words in the Bible. It's a little word, so sometimes we miss it. Do you see that first word in verse 20? But. You see, that brings hope to the hopeless. That fixes our eyes on God and his work. This is one of the most famous buts in the Bible. Of course, the other great but in the Bible that we can look to is, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, brought salvation. Here, Paul is saying, if the resurrection is not true, then we are miserable, then our faith is in vain, then the gospel is in vain. But it is true, friend. But in fact, but yes, we might even say, if I can borrow a 21st century phrase, but actually, the resurrection is true. And that gives us hope. We have hope because Christ is raised from the dead, the first fruits. And so the resurrection is something that points us to the future. We need to know that Jesus' work applies to our life right now. There is so much more to the resurrection than merely helping us to deal with the present life. It is essential to our hope in the future. This is what we see. Jesus is reigning. The resurrection is essential to our hope. It's not just essential to us looking back or looking at the present. It's essential for us to have hope in the future. In verse 24, Paul says, "Then comes the end." Now, what is the end? It's the end. That's why they call it the end. There's nothing after it. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Now note also how Paul continues this in verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. You see what Paul's doing here? He's not saying, wait for the end and then Jesus will reign. He's saying the end will come, and until the end, Jesus is reigning now. What Jesus is doing now is putting all of his enemies under his feet. And when he has accomplished all of that, then the end will come. Now, this could be hard for us to see, that Jesus is reigning right now. We can get bound up in the problems of this world. We worry about the latest political fad or statute. We worry about problems in our lives, family problems, money problems, work problems. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you are looking for a spouse. You wonder when that will ever happen. Or perhaps you so long to have children and you wonder when that will come about. Or maybe you're just trying to make it through college so you can get a job and eat some decent food. Is there trouble in your marriage? Things that no one else may know about but that nag at you? Sometimes the problems of life are overwhelming. And we can forget that Jesus is on the throne right now. Paul quotes this for us. He quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Jesus himself quotes this passage in Matthew 22. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He is our king right now. Now, what does that mean? As so often it does, our Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us a helpful construct. There is a question in the catechism that says, how does Christ execute the office of king? And the answer is that Christ does this by subduing us to himself, by ruling over and defending us, and by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. That's what Jesus is doing right now as your king at the right hand of God. He is subduing you to himself. He is making you more and more like himself. He is working in you the killing of sin. And he is ruling over and defending you. He is your hiding place. And he's restraining and conquering all his and your enemies. Do you wonder what Jesus is doing right now? He is reigning. He has triumphed over the grave. He has defeated every enemy, even death, Paul tells us in verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The believer in Christ need not fear death. Not because we ignore it, or not because we try to block it out, but because the resurrection shows us that Jesus has conquered death. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 1, that it has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death has no power anymore. Because Jesus has abolished it. It doesn't exist as Jesus defeats the last enemy. But we don't just need to rest in a promise. We have a truthful account in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. You may remember that I've told you that as Christians who have the scriptures, we know the end of the story. God wins. Well, there's a bit more detail in that pithy phrase. And the end of the story is that death will be no more. Revelation 20 verse 14 says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Death is dead. Can you even imagine that? Jesus has overcome death. It will never rear its head again. In Revelation 21, we read that Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And even that is not the final victory. It would seem like salvation and the defeat of death could be all we could possibly ask for. But no, there's more. All things are being put in subjection to our King, Jesus. That's what Paul's getting at here in verses 27 and 28. Now, this could be a bit confusing. Because Paul says, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Whew. What's Paul saying here? What Paul is telling us is we need to distinguish between the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant and our Savior. Not because they're different, but because as our mediator, as the last Adam, Jesus is defeating all enemies and putting everything in subjection to himself. His enemies will be his footstool, and God, the one who is not in subjection, the one who is putting things under Jesus' feet, puts all under Jesus' authority. And so that is where our Jesus, our brother, our Savior, our mediator has been given everything so that God might be all in all. Now, if you wonder what that looks like, the Bible gives us a marvelous picture in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read to you from Ephesians 1, starting at verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, speaking about God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him a head, as head, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We came here this morning to dwell upon the resurrection, to give thanks to God for what he has done. He has conquered sin, the devil, and death itself in the work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus by faith today, friend, you are free from sin, free from death. Your hope is eternal and sure. The resurrection is your receipt of full pardon. The resurrection is the basis for you living a new life in Christ. The resurrection is your assurance of salvation. And if you've come here today questioning, wondering, perhaps curious about the resurrection and Jesus, why it's so important, hear and obey the words of Paul this morning. Believe on Jesus Christ. Accept the good news of the gospel, that the Savior that was dead is risen and lives forevermore. He saves to the uttermost, the Bible tells us. Accept His salvation and know the sweet hope of the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to our faith, to our salvation, and to our life today. May God give you His grace to rest in the truth of the resurrection today.